Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. As this evening we continue this Advent series entitled The Kin of the Christ Child. In the previous messages we considered Zechariah and Elizabeth, the priestly side of Jesus' family. Tonight we'll unpack God's choice of Joseph as Jesus' adoptive father. We're going to begin reading at verse 18 and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Verses 18 through 25. Hear God's word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. As Father Reem, God's word, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to these familiar verses, as we'll be looking at them throughout the message this evening. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how many different hats do you have and wear? Now, I'm not talking about head apparel. No, what I mean is, how many different roles do you have in life? So, for example, I'm a husband and father, a grandfather, I'm a son, a brother, an uncle, I'm a pastor, a citizen, and a friend, among others. Of course, what's true of me is true of each and every one of you as well. We all have a variety of roles and responsibilities with respect to our families, to work, to school, to society, and yes, also to God's kingdom. And in fact, the most fundamental aspects of our identity are those that are tied to our adoption and status in Christ as believers. And those realities are to permeate every part of life, and they are to transform every other role and responsibility that we have. They are essential. And that's precisely what we find with Joseph, this man of genuine faith and great integrity. Joseph was a righteous man, as Matthew describes him in verse 19. As we continue to look forward to the celebration of Christ's birth, let's look at three roles then, or three responsibilities, three hats, if you will, that Joseph had and wore. Roles that show us that he was, by God's grace, exactly the right man to welcome our Savior into this world. So first of all, Joseph was a descendant of King David. He was a descendant of King David. And from the beginning here in our text, the angel ties Joseph to Israel's greatest king. Verse 20, Luke tells us how in a dream this angel addresses Mary's fiancé as Joseph, son of David. Now that address is atypical for first century Jews. Normally it would have been Joseph, son of Jacob, verse 16, or Joseph of Nazareth, or Joseph of Bethlehem. No, but here the angel links Joseph to his royal ancestry. And in doing that, he calls to mind many Old Testament promises and prophecies. Promises that actually go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, back to Genesis. Genesis 49, verse 10. There is this prophecy that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Of course, David was from the tribe of Judah. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the throne of the people. To him shall be the obedience of the people. And then, in fact, later on, the Lord says to David himself, your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. That's 2 Samuel 7, verse 16. And then again, with the prophet Isaiah, the Lord said of the coming Messiah, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Isaiah 9, verse 7. And those are, of course, but a sample of the many Old Testament prophecies concerning the Davidic royalty and rule of the promised Messiah. But Joseph here being addressed as son of David points to more than simply Davidic kingship and rule. To be a descendant of David was also to be a descendant of great sinners. An undeniable fact based on David's own life, but also testified to here at the beginning of Matthew with his genealogy. If you glance over the list of names in this first chapter, you'll find the names of adulterers, murderers, cowards, harlots, and idolaters. In that genealogy, you have all manner of sin and corruption. You have all sorts of messed up lives, brokenness, and misery. Such was David's family. Of course, that family was like every other family in line that originates with Adam, or from Noah, for that matter. Clearly, Joseph's family was like the rest of our world. Joseph and his family needs what the angel promises, the promise he makes there in verse 21. And she, Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. With that, Joseph is being called to look beyond the status and fame of his Davidic lineage, to set aside any pride he might have, any sense of self-importance, and humbly welcome and receive Mary's son, Jesus. No, Joseph was being called here to follow the faith of his fathers from Abraham on down. The angel calls him to believe and obey God's word, even when it would be costly, and even when he doesn't understand. Verse 22. So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So Joseph is to marry a pregnant woman whose child isn't his. And with that, then, he is being called to trust and obey at this climactic turning point of history, the moment of the Messiah's coming. Verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. So here we read that by God's grace, Joseph, this descendant of David, stepped out in faith, and in doing that, he steps into honor, divine honor. And he's now numbered among the great men of faith who preceded him. He's numbered among the likes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Judah, David, and Josiah. Joseph's place and family legacy is remarkable. And it summons us to assess what we will leave behind us family-wise. It calls us to ask ourselves what the coming generations will say of us, assuming the Lord should tarry. We should ask ourselves whether we are living our lives ever mindful that God is watching us and remembering that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews 12, verse 1. So will you, will I, carry on the faith of our spiritual fathers and mothers in this secular and intensely seductive day and culture? Are you and will you be passing on the Christian faith to those who are coming on behind you? And you know, it's in the everyday choices and priorities and commitments that we set the course of our lives and the course of the generations to come. Choices, priorities, commitments that reveal the presence or the absence of saving faith. And so first of all, we see that Joseph was wearing the hat, or he had the role of being a descendant of King David. Well, secondly, Joseph was also a husband of Mary, the husband of Mary. Turning to our text, beginning in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now, these verses are set in a day and age, a culture very different from our own. It was a time when life was difficult and for many also brief. And that means that brides, for the most part, were teenagers. Their husbands tended to be older, 20s, 30s, sometimes older than that. And most of these Hebrew marriages were arranged by the parents of the bride and the groom. So they didn't date, as is the practice today. First century Jewish matrimony was actually a two-step arrangement. First, there would be this formal exchange of consent before families and other witnesses, and that would legally bind the couple together in betrothal. Now, it wasn't the full marriage, but any unfaithfulness from then on would be viewed as adultery. And to break this bond required formal divorce proceedings. And so it was more serious than what we now know as engagement today. The engagement, a ring is given, promises are made and accepted, but the commitment isn't legally or officially recognized by either the church or the state. Well, back to first century Judaism, after a year or perhaps two following this exchange of consent, there would be this formal transfer where the bride would leave her family home to join her husband, and then finalize or consummate the marriage. And so where we pick up here in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph and Mary had made that formal exchange of consent, but Mary was still living at home with her family. It's likely that Joseph and Mary hardly saw each other. And in fact, Luke tells us that Mary wasn't even home by this point, because shortly after Gabriel had appeared, she had left to spend several months with her relative Elizabeth. It was only after Mary had returned to her family home did word of her pregnancy reach Joseph. And you stop and think about that news and how Joseph must have felt when he heard it. His world was turned upside down. His fiancée is pregnant and he's not the father. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. This verse tells us that Joseph had a decision to make. And it's a choice between whether he will act with justice alone or whether he will respond with justice tempered with mercy. What he wasn't planning on doing was to finalize the marriage with young Mary. Obviously, he naturally assumed there was another man in Mary's life, she being either willingly or unwillingly unfaithful. Her pregnancy would have caused Joseph a lot of hurt, a lot of embarrassment, and some public shame. And as he processes all these dark emotions, we find him weighing these two options. Again, he could either take the matter of Mary's pregnancy to the town elders for a public hearing to win a divorce. It's the sort of hearing that in Old Testament times, at least according to the Torah, could lead to Mary's execution. That wasn't going on in first century Palestine, but that was in the past the case. Deuteronomy 22, verse 13. Or Joseph could take a more low-key route and privately divorce Mary. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. If a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, he can write her a certificate of divorce and put it in her hand and send her out of his house. Well, legally speaking, then, Joseph had every right to lower the boom on Mary. And yet we see that despite his personal pain and shame, he is ready to act, in this case, with grace and restraint. But of course, the angel points Joseph to a third and much more difficult and humiliating path. Verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And then drop down to verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. Joseph's obedience here would cost him dearly. By bringing Mary home, he ruined his good name. You see, by marrying Mary, it would be assumed that Joseph was owning up to being the child's father. People, in response, would gossip and sneer. The local elders would snort their disapproval. And no one would look at Joseph the same again. You see, by marrying Mary, he was taking her outward disgrace upon himself. And we know from the Gospels that there would be other costs for Joseph later on, including the flight to Egypt and years upon years of lingering threat. But you see, it was Joseph's faith and confidence in the Lord that defined him as a man and as a husband. And so he took Mary in. He committed himself to her. He provided for her. He protected her. He gave up his personal interests, plans, and desires for the sake of the Lord and for Mary's sake. And we can only imagine Mary's relief when Joseph notified her that he was going to go through with the marriage. And when Joseph obeyed, the Lord's will was done. And greater things still would come. From all this, we see how serious the Lord is about the institution of marriage. It is this bedrock institution upon which society is built. And yet now, as an institution, it's disparaged, it's disregarded, it's redefined. Whether it's living together out of wedlock, single parenting by preference, divorce, broken homes, same-sex marriages, and a host of other ills. You know, Christmas time is a great time to cherish and fortify our marriages and family life, to reinvest in them, to treasure one another, recommit ourselves to each other for Christ's sake as we build memories, express generosity to one another, especially with the use of time, talking, laughing, reminiscing together. As God's people, we are called to value marriage as He does, a concern that's on full display here with Christ's instructions to Joseph as He directs him to marry a pregnant woman and to do so at great personal cost. So Joseph was also the husband of Mary. Well, finally, we see Joseph was the father of Jesus, the adopted father of Jesus. Turning to our text, beginning in verse 24, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So becoming Jesus' legal father was a conscious act on Joseph's part. It required two things of him. First, he had to take Mary as his wife, and then second, he had to give Jesus his name. Again, at the very end of our text tonight, verse 25, "And he called his name Jesus." Joseph called his name Jesus. That simple phrase describes an official, formal, and legal act of adoption by Joseph. And though Jesus had none of Joseph's DNA, yet Joseph gave him sonship and a lineage, something that was vitally important because through Joseph, Scripture would be fulfilled. For the Messiah was the son of David. He was the Lion of Judah. He was the branch of Jesse's stem, the Lord of David's key. He was the scepter of Judah. All titles from Scripture for our Lord. Oh, but what a responsibility Joseph had. You know, all dads feel inadequate and insecure and they hold their first newborn. Imagine what it was like then for Joseph to hold the Son of God in his arms. Being truly human, Jesus depended upon his parents for everything from infancy through childhood. And Joseph was tasked then with meeting those needs, with raising the sinless Son of God, who even as an infant was worthy of wholehearted worship. Again, I can't even imagine what that must have been like for Joseph. So how did he do? How did Joseph do in carrying out his role and responsibilities as the adoptive father of Jesus? Gospel writers don't provide us with a lot of information about Joseph. We do know that he faithfully carried out what was basic and vital to biblical, God-pleasing fatherhood. And so he stayed married to Mary. He was committed to her. He provided for his family. He worked hard as a carpenter. He did what he could to protect his family from harm. As noted earlier, he fled from them to Egypt to escape Herod's rage. And then later on, he resettled in the hills of backward Nazareth to keep his family safely out of sight. There were probably many other places he would have preferred to be. We also know that he was careful to obey God's moral and ceremonial laws. In Luke 2, we read that he brought Jesus to the temple on the eighth day to be circumcised and to be dedicated to the Lord as Scripture commanded. And in Luke 2, verse 41, the Gospel writer tells us that Joseph would bring his family to Jerusalem each year for the Passover feast. That annual practice gives us a glimpse into Joseph's commitment and devotion to the Lord. And it was a piety that would have permeated his daily life, his home life, all of his life. From all that we are told of Joseph, we find a man who was the spiritual head of his home, and one who was faithful and consistent in corporate worship. And though he was a sinner like the rest of us, Joseph set a good and godly example. We also know that he spent a great deal of time with young Jesus, Jesus who apprenticed under him to learn the trade of carpentry. I think of the thousands of hours Joseph enjoyed with Jesus, working together, talking, sharing, connecting, as Jesus grew through adolescence to adulthood. The Gospels tell us that other children would be born to Joseph and Mary. In fact, they would have four sons, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and daughters as well. That's recorded in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 55. And of course, those children would also need their father's time and love. For Joseph's children and for yours, it's those fundamentals that count, and it's not material wealth. Well, those years must have been hectic, and they must have passed by quickly. Remember, the role and responsibility of parenting is temporary. It's fleeting. It lasts for a few brief years. And it was especially so for Joseph, because early on he had to yield his authority to his son's true father. By the age of 12, and from that incident at the temple, we see that Jesus clearly understood that his true father was God the Father in heaven. And by the time Jesus began his earthly ministry, some 18 years later, Joseph is gone. Clearly, Mary is alone. She's widowed. Remember how at Calvary's cross, Jesus assigns the Apostle John with her care and support. By that time, Joseph is already in glory. And yet there too, he's ready to once again welcome the Messiah's arrival. Not as his adoptive son, no, but rather as the risen, victorious, and ascended Savior and Lord of all. Joseph, the descendant of David, the husband of Mary, the adoptive father of Jesus, whether here on earth or in glory, he was ready to meet and receive his Lord. Are you ready? Such readiness is to be the one constant in life. Remember, fellow believers, that the one identity that will remain with you forever is your identity in Christ. Your identity as a child of God for the sake of our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ordinary people that you place in the family of Jesus. They reveal and they magnify the majesty and beauty of Christ. And they remind us of the greatness of your love and grace. We ask that you would warm our hearts and that you would fill our lives with joy and praise as we look forward to commemorating and celebrating the coming of our Savior and King. We pray this in his name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's turn it.